to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Amen. How many of you remember the Model T's? Come on. How many of you the Model A's? There was the Model D, C, I guess, from what I've learned. My brother had a Model T roadster. The only problem with that thing was, is whenever you drove through a mud puddle, you better go really slow. If the water splashed up under the engine, well, you'd be sitting right in the middle of the mud puddle. You know that? I remember that personally a couple times. So when you think about motor vehicles of that nature, you're actually talking about models that were built back in 1908 and so on. You know that? I know you're not that old. Okay? But a model is a standard. It's a standard example that you could copy, you could imitate, you could use as a comparison, as Brother Lloyd was speaking this morning. There are model homes, right? Every industry, General Motors and all, has shows where they show their present coming up new models that's going to go on the market. They have all kinds of things that you and I are going to look at, fashion models, the that aspect. Science has models that you can use. How many of you made model airplanes? That was my hobby. I used to love making model airplanes, and I made some big ones. When I worked at Detroit Air Trailer Code, the interesting thing was they shut the line down for one whole day, and we'd start with the back wheels and make the deck, and we would spend all day making that one model trailer that was going to go to the shows for people to see, to want to buy. Well, let me share something with you. Because on an ordinary day, we would be putting 20 to 25 trailers out the other end. But what did they want? They wanted to make that perfect, right? They wanted to make that trailer as close to perfect as could be possible so that people, when they see it, they would want to indeed have a imitation of it, one that looked just like it in every aspect of it. And that's what sold it. You remember when Moses went up into the mount and God gave him the model for the tabernacle? And God said to Moses, if you will, in Exodus 25, 8 through 9, God said, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell with them according to the model of the pattern I am giving to you and showing to you. The pattern of the tabernacle and the furniture you shall construct exactly as I shall show you. Exactly. To the inch. To every aspect of all that God showed them. The beauty of it. The gold. And every aspect of furniture that was to go into it. You know, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 8, 4 through 5. Hebrews 8, 4 through 5. That the law and the tabernacle were a model, an example, a pattern of the new covenant that you and I are a part of. You know that. That's why verse 5 says in Hebrews 8, who serve, that is the law and the tabernacle, serve as a copy, the real word is blueprint, and a shadow of heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the model, the pattern, the blueprint, which was showed you on the mountain. Now we talk about modeling the New Testament church. I believe in the fact is that as a body of people, our goal has always been and should be always to restore or to model or to pattern ourselves after the church of the New Testament. And the best of our ability, because the tabernacle, and I could spend a whole 5 hours on how the tabernacle and the law was a copy blueprint. I talk to preachers and they say, well, there's no blueprint in the Bible for the church. There's no model for us. And I say, excuse me, hogwash. God laid a pattern for the church over the generation of time all through the Old Testament. The priesthood, eldership, Every aspect of it. The tabernacle, picture of heaven and the church and the kingdom becoming one. The whole aspect of it all. A priesthood of all believers is found within the setting of the Old Testament, where God desired all his people to come up into the mount, but they refused. And so at the point of when Moses went up and received the law, they had gone into all kinds of sensuality and building a golden calf and worshiping, etc. And when Moses came down, he broke the Ten Commandments, called upon the people to repent, and there was only one tribe that every man repented in, it, and it was the tribe of Levi, and God chose the Levite to be the functioning priesthood, with Aaron being the first high priest. We have a high priest in Jesus, right? Did you know that all of you are a member of a priesthood of believers? That you have direct access to God 24/7? You don't have to go through some man or person or structure. You can go directly to the Father because you are a spiritual priest. You are a citizen in a holy country. You are a peculiar people. Now, as I'm going to look in the New Testament, could I find a model church? How about the church at Corinth? Would you like to copy her? Well, I went. If you go right through the book of Corinth, the Corinthian letter, you're going to find that, first of all, there was division amongst the ranks. Paul says, scarcely I believe it. Some say you are Peter. Some say you're this. Some say you're that. Then he goes on and talks about the fact that even in the rank, they've allowed immorality, the adultery to be taking place. And they're not doing anything about it. They're letting it happen. Paul calls upon them to move and to bring this person to the forefront and make them repent. Even to commit them to the devil, that perhaps they would repent. Yeah. And they were taking one another to secular courts, suing one another, taking them to before the judges of the world. He said, what in the world? What's the matter with you? Don't you have anyone amongst yourselves that's spiritual enough that you could judge among these matters? That you got to go before the world? He kind of condemns them about that, doesn't he? He talks about them making a mockery of the Lord's Supper, doesn't he? Huh? Mockery of the church of God, right? Calls upon them. He shows them very clearly in the context of 13:14 that they are misusing the spiritual gifts. He's not commending them for what they're doing. He's talking to them in the fact that they were using the spiritual gifts for their own self-edification, and that is not the purpose of them. And yet they were misusing them, weren't they not? He talks about women causing disorder within the worship service and talks about how order needs to be, that God is not the author of division and disorder, that everything should be done in order and decently in order, right? Well, I don't know if we want to duplicate them, do we? I certainly wouldn't use them as a model, would you? Huh? I'd use them as a model of what we ought not to be. Well, how about the seven churches of Asia that was mentioned in Revelation? I mean, you look at them, Ephesus had lost their first love. That's what it says. Smyrna had Jews who were of the devil. Did you know that? Yeah, and it says that Pergamos was where Satan had set up his seat. And they were holding to the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam means they were selling out the people of God for money. And then he talks about they had accepted the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans were those who desired preeminence. They wanted the chief seats. They were looking for power in the church. That's who they were. How about Thyatira? They allowed Jezebel to teach and seduce the servants of Christ. Sardis had a few who were not defiled. Philadelphia had a little strain. The Laodicean church was lukewarm and it was making Jesus sick to his stomach. I don't know if we want to use any one of those as a model. What do you think? No, I don't think so. But Paul does give us a model. He writes to the Thessalonians. And in this context, this great apostle that loved the Lord and had been there and was a part of them is going to give them such unbelievable, powerful words of affirmation for who they were. And there are several characteristics I want to evaluate this day that Paul says that the church at Thessalonica had. And Paul does not give us any other aspect of it. And as you and I evaluate it, we'll find that I believe there are certain aspects and characteristics of it that we would do well to model today. We do well to do it. This was his church that Paul calls and makes it very plain was his hope, his joy, and his crown of glory. Can you imagine having a body of people in Thessalonica in this area of tribulation and persecution that was going on, that he could say to these God-fearing people in Thessalonica, you are my hope, you're my joy, you're my glory. How about that? Wow. Then he says, and he thanked God, and he said, I thank God daily. I thank God daily for your work of faith, your labor of love, and for your patience of hope. That's what he said. Read it, didn't we? Labor of love, patience of hope, work of faith. That's the Thessalonians. That's what he loved about them. That's what he points out about them. That's what he is showing who these people were way back then in that context. You know, if you look at Ephesians and you look at Philippians and you look at Colossians, you will find that Paul uses every time faith, hope, love. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? Now abides faith, hope. They are the three marks of a mature church. A people of faith, a people of love, and a people of hope are the mature marks of a mature church. The Thessalonians had it. They were a work of faith, they were a labor of love, and they were in patience of hope. That hope had become their anchor. And so when I look at them and I see that, Paul states, we would lay down our lives for you because you have become so dear to us. Wow. He'd lay down his life for them because they had become so important, so dear, so much a part of who he was as a great apostle. So what is there about him? What is there about the church at Thessalonica that Paul points out that seems so significant? Well, I think the first point is found in 2nd chapter, the 13th verse. The 2nd chapter, the 13th verse, Paul states these words. He says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. What is he thankful for? He's thankful for the way the Thessalonians received the word of God. They did not receive it as philosophy. They didn't think of it as fables. They didn't think of it as myths. They received it for what it truly was, the word of God. The word of God. So if you and I are going to model a church, we can look at our own lives and ask ourselves, how do we receive the word of God? How did you receive it last Lord's Day when Adam was preaching? How do you receive it when you're reading it? How do you receive it when you listen anytime, whatever? Do you receive it as it is? The word of God. It's God speaking to us. It's his truth. It's the gospel. And what it is an aspect of unbelievable points of changing people's lives, transforming them, making them, as you will, what God desires them to be. And so when you think of the gospel, has it really changed your life? Has it changed my life? Has it empowered us? Why? Because chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, notice what it says, verse 10. It says, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Can you imagine that? For they themselves reported about us what kind of a reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and a true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescued us from the wrath of God that is to come. Wow. How did they receive the word? Well, you go back to Acts 17, you will find Paul beginning this foundation of these people. Paul had spent three Sabbaths preaching Jesus Christ, the gospel, Jesus' death, his resurrection. Three Sabbaths he had been preaching and reasoning with the Jews. And as he was doing that, the biblical text says that some of them was persuaded and began to join Paul and Silas. along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks, they were accepting the good news, and a number of leading women were becoming Christians in Thessalonica. Isn't that amazing what was pointed out? Some of the Jews were coming along with Paul and Silas and the preaching of the gospel, but many God-fearing Greeks were coming into the kingdom. And who else? Many leading women. Remember Lydia? Remember some of the women that are sorted out in the book of Acts as an example of women becoming a part of God's great kingdom? Wow. What a marvel. What a point. And the states in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5, look at what it says. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. It came with conviction. That's what Dale used to tell me in our class over and over again. If people aren't convicted when you preach, you're not going to see people's lives change. There has to be conviction. No conviction, no change. And when Paul preached, he preached with power of the Holy Spirit. He preached with the power of God. He preached the gospel, the truth, which is the power of God unto salvation. And when the Thessalonians heard it, they were convicted. And many of them joined Paul and Silas. God-fearing Greeks became a part of the kingdom. Leading women had become a part of the kingdom because they were convicted. We need more conviction today. People hear the word, goes in one ear and out the other. Many times. You see, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, for one is born again, not of seed. This is the seed, which is perishable and imperishable. That is, they are born again through the living and enduring word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will not. You were born again of this incorruptible seed, the word of God, by receiving it into your heart, believing it, repenting, and being immersed, baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And from that point, you begin your walk with the Lord. You see, this made this church a model church. What did? The way they viewed and received the Word of God. Amen? That's what made them the model. On Pentecost, when Peter preached, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, 41, what does it say? And they that gladly received the Word were baptized. It's the receiving of the Word, isn't it? How are you receiving it right now? How am I, when I read, when I preach? You know, I mean, come on. How do we receive the Word? Is it God speaking to us? Do we receive it as a message, as a convicting aspect of God's eternal truth revealed here? What it produces is faith comes by hearing. Huh? And hearing by the Word of God. Amen? The work of faith. Their labor of love. So the Thessalonians were a model because of the way they received the Word of God. But they also were a model because as you look at the Scriptures here, you'll find that it also says in verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So they not only had received the Word of God, and they were being persecuted, and the result, in the context of that time and historically, the Thessalonian Macedonia was going through horrible Jewish persecution. And the point is, they received it in tribulation. But the point is that they begin to be changed. They become imitators. They started to become like the Lord. They become like Jesus. They begin to forgive like He did. They begin to love like He did. They begin to be models of the Lord. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us we're supposed to do? Do you know that before the foundation of the world, God had predestined, predetermined that you and I would be conformed to the image of His Son? That we would become Christ-like through His power of the seed, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we'd become God-like, Christ-like in our behavior and our conduct. and we would love like he did and forgive like he did, and we'd become like him in our very attitudes and our very concept and our conduct of life. The Thessalonians were doing that. Paul said to Timothy, be thou a follower of me and follow my example, even as I am an example of Christ. The whole point of the again, as I look at this church, I see that they were indeed transformed. Look at chapter 4 of this great book, and notice, if you will, with me, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, and what Paul says about them, beginning at verse 9. But as for the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Who teaches them to love one another? God does. God does. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to do what? Isn't that crazy? Do more. Excel more. Love more. Love more. Love more. Honey, love me more. She says, yeah, amen. Do it to me too. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, and work with your own hand, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. In other words, take care of yourselves. Get your nose out of other people's business. Attend to your own. Now, what are you saying? Yeah, lead a quiet life. Lead a quiet life. The power of any person's life is their example. Jesus left us an example that we would follow in his footsteps, right? Paul said to the Peter wrote and said that elders are not to lord it over God's heritage, but they are to be examples to the flock, and that when the chief shepherd come, he will reward them for being what? Christ-like men. Being like the Lord. That's the whole point of it, isn't it? You need an example, don't you? We all do. We need a model. Well, here's a model church. Here's a model church that had not only begun to imitate, they were imitating the Lord. They were loving one another. Not only were they loving one another, they were loving all the brethren in Macedonia. And they had become a model and example in every aspect of that. They loved one another and all the brethren. And he says, I urge you to excel even more. Number 3, the church was a missionary church. Notice chapter 1 again in verse 8. For the word of the Lord has done what? Verse 8. Has sounded forth from you. The word sounded, it is not whispered somewhere in the corner. It is the trumpet blowing. It's like you're blowing a trumpet. Da-da-da-da-da! Warning the world. Paul said, I've warned every man. I've warned every man that I might present every man in Christ Jesus perfect. He warned. And the trumpet of God needs to sound today. The word of God was sounded by the Thessalonians. It wasn't whispered. It was like a trumpet blowing. They were preaching the word. What a model, huh? Wasn't necessary for Paul to say anything. They were doing what they were indeed moved to do. Nobody but nobody. You shouldn't have to hold evangelistic whatever seminars to teach God's people what they ought to be doing. We're to preach the gospel. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul preached. That's what Peter preached. That's what the apostles were preaching. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. To those who don't, it's foolishness. But to those who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. Preach the gospel, Jesus said, to all nations. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Preach it. Preach it. Preach it to the people you work with. Preach it to your family. Take the word of God and share the good news. Share how Jesus died for the sins of the world, how God raised him and exalted him from the dead and has exalted him to the right hand and given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Preach it. Amen? That's what the Thessalonians were doing. They were sounding forth the word of God. And wasn't anything necessary. Their faith toward God was known throughout Achaia, Macedonia, and everywhere. Paul states even at the church at Rome. And it's interesting. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Well, no apostle had been to Rome as far as what I know. But yet the church at Rome was proclaiming the word of God in such a way that their faith was being heard of throughout the whole world. Wow, what a model. What a model. You and I just need to become a people that know that this is the power of God, and we not to be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be ashamed that Jesus died for you, that he was buried and risen to conquer death on your behalf. Don't be ashamed of that name Jesus, because it is the name that God gave his son, and it is then that name, Peter said in the book of Acts, that there is no other name given from heaven whereby men must be saved, but at the name of Jesus Christ, preach it. Preach the name, Jesus. Man, the world out there uses it in vain. You hear it all day, everywhere, anywhere you go. You can hear people taking Jesus' name and God's name in vain, right? You ever said to somebody, when they just got done using Jesus' name in vain, said, well, I didn't know you knew my Lord. You ever done that? Well, I have. Kind of takes them back for a moment. Oh, I shouldn't have said that, should I? You realize that there have been people that I've been able to share the gospel with, that they used to turn a room blue with cussing, swearing, all kinds of profanity. But one of the things that once they become immersed into Christ and become a part of the kingdom and the Holy Spirit comes, they start hearing themselves for the first time. My dad did. I know Julius Moore did. I know other men whose lives, their mouths were completely shocked by what they heard them saying and never realized it. You know, you become such a creature of habit, you don't even know sometimes. It's amazing, isn't it? It's called conviction. That's what it's called. So Paul's thank God. The church of Thessalonica, what were they? They were a church that was walking by faith, not by sight. Amen? Lastly, the church at Thessalonica was a liberal church. You got to turn to 2 Corinthians to find this. But there, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth in the second chapter about giving, as God has prospered them in every aspect, he uses the churches of Macedonia. And, of course, Thessalonica would have definitely been a part of that. And he uses them as an example. And this is what he says in relationship to them. He says to the church and to the church at Corinth, chapter 8, verse 1, he says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Your ability to give is a grace gift from God. God graces you with the ability to give, if you're going to give it. If all you're going to do is build your bigger barns, then he'll probably take your barns and burn them down and maybe take your soul. I don't know. But God graces God's people. God will grace us that we could give more to the kingdom. He goes on and says, and in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, look at that, and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They were poor. They didn't have it. They didn't, and were not wealthy. But the churches of Macedonia, especially Thessalonica, must have been a part of that. They were in joy and deep poverty. They overflowed in the wealth of what? Their liberality. They gave beyond what they were able to give. Okay? For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Nobody was twisting their arm. You see, they had become a church that loved the brethren. And they had heard about Judea being in poverty in a famine. Paul was collecting offerings throughout the world at that time in that particular region. And the church was responding liberally because they loved the brethren in Judea. And they didn't have to be coaxed. They didn't have to be begged. They gave of their own accord. And then it goes on and says, begging us with much urgency for the favor in participating in the support of the saints. Can you imagine people of God begging for the opportunity? That's what they were doing. And this not as we had expected, but they did what? They first gave of themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Well, that's the way it should be, isn't it? In the order. All of us should be first giving ourselves to God, right? To the Lord. Then we'll have whatever we can give to the ongoing of the kingdom, right? You do know you give to God, you don't give to this church. Your offering is given to God. It's a gift of love that you give, and you give as you have purpose, and you give willingly. It is not coerced. You give from your heart. God loves a cheerful giver, okay? And then he goes on and says, "For he urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, and all earnestness, and in love, we inspire you that you abound in this gracious work also." Wow. What a model church, eh? Huh? Look at them. Think about it. They were a church that was liberal and giving way beyond their means. But they first had given themselves to the Lord. Have you given yourself to the Lord? Or are we just going through church things? You know, I mean, think about it. There's a big difference. A lot of churchanity today. You know that? Not very much Christianity. Christness that moves and motivates people to be who they are. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And that's what God wants. God wants your heart. If he gets your heart, he'll get your love, he'll get your admiration, and he'll get your liberal giving, and he'll grace you to do so. If you are willing to give. So here it is. A model church, if you will. This morning, I believe it's worthy of us immolating. Okay? A church which gladly embraced the Word of God. A church that loved and adorned the teaching of God. A church which imitated the Lord and even the example of the apostle. A church that loved one another fervently. A church that sounded forth the Word of God. And a church that first gave themselves to the Lord, gave liberally to help their fellow brethren that were in need. That is an unbelievable model. Amen? May we as a people, in this assembly of people, may we become like the church of Thessalonica. We're right there. I encourage you. We're there in a lot of ways. But let's excel more. Let's excel more. That we indeed, following their model, will continue to be hungry and thirsting for the bread of life. That we'll desire the sincere milk of God's word. Paul commended the elders in Acts chapter 20. I commend you to the word of God, which is able to make you complete. Excel in your desire for God's word. Excel in it. Love it. Want it. Desire it. Feed your heart from it. Excel in your love for one another. Demonstrate it. Show it in deed. Love not in word, but in deed. Let's just grow more. Let's excel more in our love for one another. Amen. And let's take every opportunity we have to demonstrate our faith to Mexico, to India, to wherever we can, by taking what God has blessed us with in money and sharing it with the people, that they can preach the gospel. Their needs can be met. Amen? We've done that, haven't we? Haven't we? Haven't we? Yes, we have. Let's excel more. Let's not just be a part of this whatever. Let's look at the needs. And when God blesses us, graces us, believe me, I still believe. I believe God is going to give every penny back to this body somehow, some way, someday. I do. I believe he's going to keep right on gracing us as a people. You have been great givers. Over the years, you have continued to be, and we need to excel even more. For as we give out of God's grace gift to us, God's going to give to us and make it that we can have more to give. Do you know that? Read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. That's what he says. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, and God will increase your crop and your ability to sow more. That's the principle, isn't it? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And in aspects of that, of course, we need to be and doing what we can do to get the gospel and preach the word right here in Grand Ledge, right here in our Judea, our Jerusalem. We need to get and we need to be busy sounding the word. Amen. Any questions? Any comments? Let's pray about it. It's God's word, isn't it? I thank God for Adam. He convicted me, like a young man. Dave says it's bad when my own son has to teach me something. Yeah, no. Yeah, but we can take joy in an Adam, you know that? And we need to be producing more Adams. We need to be producing more. We need to get more men wanting to be elders and deacons in this congregation, wanting to have a heart of a servant and do the will of God. We need to be convicted. That's where God wants you, and you'll do whatever you have to do to get yourself where you can be acknowledged and accepted by the body in those ministries. Amen? Not up to me. He who desires the work of an elder desires a good work. Well, the same true as any ministry. You got to desire it, right? Got to want it. You have to. God bless you. Let's just excel more. We can do better, can't we? That's all. When Paul wrote to the church that Hebrew letter, going through it all, he got through it, he says, I expect better things of you. Have you ever read that where he said that to the Hebrew church? I expect better things. Well, nobody but Bill expects better things of Bill. Me. I expect better things of me. I expect better things of me. Because I know there's still a lot in me yet. I do. When I go down to Barnum's ministry and Harvey Bream's down there at 90-some years old, and he's preaching without any notes or nothing and just pouring his heart out. I went up to him and I said, you give me hope. But I can still be preaching like that. If God wills, you know. Point is, we can all do better. Let's stand together. We're going to have our closing prayer. Lord God in heaven, just thank you for the church at Thessalonica that Paul himself uses and excels in building them up. And God is not flattering words. It's the truth that this congregation was who they were. Even in tribulation and persecution, God, they had become a people that exalted you, that exalted the Lord, was striving daily to be like him. And I just pray in our own hearts as we today have heard this message from your word, that the Holy Spirit will convict us, encourage us, and look into our own hearts and help us, Lord, to continue the process of growing and maturing and doing more for our Lord. So bless us as we leave this place today. And God, if there's one here today that has never acknowledged Jesus as Lord and has been immersed and baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, I pray their heart will be convicted to do so. If there's there here today that are straying, wandering, of having a battle of faith, God, I pray they'll turn to you. They'll find courage and joy and strength and gird them up again in faith and help them to walk the walk that you've called us to walk. Be with us now and just be with us and bless us in all that we do and say. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.